You would turn with me to Acts chapter 4 this morning. Acts chapter 4, our passage will begin at verse 23 in a moment. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. I have, as you know, four kids, and my third kid has moved into the adult service today, and my wife's not here. And have you ever thought that parenting would be simpler on a given day, and then you're like, why is this day taking so much parenting? This might be one of those days, but I'm glad Faith's smart, and she's going, I told her I'm going to quiz her on everything that I share after the service this morning. That's the nicest look that I was expecting from you, Faith. Acts chapter 4. Why does your life matter? Why is your life important or valuable? Now, some of it is because you are made in the image of God, which means you have intrinsic worth. That means that you have worth that's just built into your existence. And that's why we respect everybody that's around us and we treat people respectfully, because everybody has worth. But not everyone's offering or sacrifice has the same worth. The sacrifice that we offer before the Lord is scalable. We see that in the parable of the talents, where three individuals, two of them, made use of the gift and the value that God placed into their lives, and they were praised by God, and they were elevated as far as rewards into the eternal kingdom based on, because if you read that parable, it wasn't just that, because there was the one that had two and produced four, and there was the one that had five and produced 10. The one who produced more was given a greater reward. I don't know if you recall that in that part of the story. And so while, yes, all of us are equally valuable as far as who we are as people, but the offering that each of us bring before the Lord is going to vary from person to person. And that value isn't based on how many days you read your Bible, per se. That value isn't based on whether or not you listened to K-Love or to any of the rock stations. That value is based on how many things that are of eternal value are left when the Lord burns up all of your earthly accomplishments. And that eternal value is the greatest when you come standing at God's kingdom and you can identify several other people that are there with you because of the things you've done and said on this earth. Wouldn't that be the greatest offering? To say, Lord, I laid down my life for you. Here are 15 other people that are coming in. That's just exactly like the parable of the talents, isn't it? Here are 15 other people that are here with me because I used what you gave me. And again, it all points back to him. It's not that we made something happen. We used what God gave us. He wants you. He wants you to achieve this. I know that we are fearful at times with this. I know we're timid about evangelism and at times confused with not exactly knowing how to go about it. But God wants to enable you to do this. And trust me, if you can get over that hurdle, you will also draw that same conclusion that you want to be able to do this. But it's difficult. There's a lot of things that have to happen in my life for me to be evangelistic. And some of that is I need constant working of the Holy Spirit in my life. It can't just be, you know, back in 1982, I gave my life to the Lord and all was good from then. And that was a great moment in 1982. It can't be, you know, in 1997, there was this great worship song that came out and I was at this great retreat. Great things happened and the Lord worked in my life. And then from there on out, everything was fine and then I didn't have the work of the Lord. No, I need it every day. Did you know that? I need the Holy Spirit to be convicting me, challenging me, shaping me, filling me, compelling me, moving me forward, giving me wisdom every day. And if we don't have that, that in many ways is the reason why sometimes we're very limp when it comes to our approach to evangelism, because we don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling in a filling, powerful way. But I also have to be able to get my eyes off of myself and on to somebody else. Because another reason why we're not doing it is because we're thinking about, well, how are people going to perceive me? And what's my relationship to this person going to be like if I say this? What are my neighbors going to think of me if I start talking to them about Jesus? And we are thinking about our own comforts. Or I would just rather just take a nap. You know, I would just rather keep my house clean. I would rather take care of my garden than go out and talk to some crazy person out there because my eyes are on me. But if I start, and that's why we're afraid, by the way, if I start getting my eyes on that person and I'm concerned about their welfare and their well-being, watch the fear start to go away because I'm just wrapped up in them and what they need. And we see that constantly with Jesus. He's always focused on, which is amazing to me, if anybody deserves to give themselves glory, if anybody deserves to have everything centered around them, it's Jesus. And yet that's not his behavior. He looks at us and pays attention to us. The other thing is we have to embrace being losers. Do you know that? I have to choose. What did Jesus say? That if you want to gain your life, you must be willing to lose it. I have to embrace being a failure in different ways because when we do evangelism, because people's hearts are hard and they're not receptive, we are going to try and fail most of the time. And it makes me think of, anybody remember the Buffalo Bills in the early 1990s? Anybody remember what happened with them? They made it to the Super Bowl, yes, four straight years in a row the Buffalo Bills made the Super Bowl, seasons 90 to 93. And do you know how many Super Bowls they won? Zero. They lost the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. Now, people say that it's the hardest thing to get over to lose one Super Bowl. But they made it back year two and then year three. And by the time they made it back to year three, all the sports commentators and stuff before they won the AFC Championship game were saying, please, anybody but the Bills. Let anybody but the Bills go to the Super Bowl. So, and then when the fourth one came along, they were really talking that up. Please, anybody but the Bills. And the Bills made it a fourth time and had to play and perform in a game that they lost 3 years in a row prior to that and play in a game in which everybody else was rooting against them. And that's a, like, I couldn't imagine. I mean, I know we do armchair quarterback. Could you really imagine standing behind a 300-pound center and you have 4 to 6 300-pound guys that run to just, like, run you into the ground? And this was early 90s, you know. There wasn't, like, a lot of penalties on if they whacked you real hard as much as there are now. And they had to play under that pressure with everybody rooting against them knowing they lost 3 years in a row prior to that. And they lost again. And they were the brunt of jokes for many years after that. No, don't be like the Buffalo Bills. You don't want to be the Buffalo Bills. But after a few years, people started reflecting upon that. About 15, 20 years later, people started thinking, those guys made the Super Bowl 4 years in a row. That was an achievement. There are many successful teams that have, I know the teams are there for a long time, but there are you put together a unit of players and you keep them together for a few years. There are many teams that are very successful for a few seasons and they never even get to the Super Bowl. There are many players that are in the Hall of Fame that have never played in one Super Bowl. These guys made it 4 years in a row. And does anybody remember Scott Norwood? So Scott Norwood was the kicker in the first Super Bowl they made, and they were down at the end of the game, and all he had to do was make a 40-yard field goal. And he kicked the field goal wide right, lost the game, and he was, you know, really down and really frustrated with himself. You know what the team did? Players came up to him at the sidelines. Players came up to him in the locker room and after the game, and they said, you know what? Receivers were saying, if I would have caught this one pass, we would have still won the game. Running backs were saying, you know, if I would have juked this way and ran in my lane, we would have won the game. If I wouldn't have missed this tackle, we would have run the game. And in Buffalo, New York, they threw an end-of-year celebration, and you know what they were shouting when the players came out? They were shouting Scott's name. Scott, Scott, Scott. Even though he had failed. And there were coaches of Little League teams and stuff that came up to him and said, I tell my players to watch you because you had such grace when dealing with that failure. And then the third Super Bowl, anybody remember Don Beebe? So someone does. Don Beebe was one of the wide receivers for the Bills. And in that third Super Bowl, they were losing so badly late in the game. There was not a chance in the world they were coming back that any team would have just given up. Why put much effort left? Because there's no chance of winning this game. And the Bills fumbled the ball close to the Cowboys end zone, and Leon Lett picked up the ball, one of the defense players for the Cowboys, and started running down the field. It was kind of like he was bigger than James Harrison, but remember when James Harrison picked off that pass against the Cardinals in the Super Bowl, and he had to get oxygen afterwards because it was this big guy running 80 yards down the field? Leon Lett was a bigger guy, and he's running down the field, and he starts strutting and stuff like this. Don Beebe, the wide receiver for the Bills, sprinted for his life to make sure to catch him and not let him score. They were going to lose. It didn't matter. They were going to lose. But he sprinted for his life, swatted the ball out of Leon Lett's hands before he crossed the goal line, caused a touchback, and gave the Bills back the ball. And he also had many people in Buffalo coming to him and saying, I tell my kids, that's how you don't give up on a play. And they had every reason in the world to quit. And you know what? There are times in life we have every reason to give up on this whole evangelistic mission. There are people in your life you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to lead them to the Lord, and just not receptive. And it's very easy, because we don't like losing. We don't like failure. It's very easy to give up. But we read on Wednesday in our study in Romans, we read that it says of God in the Old Testament, God all day long has held out his hand to a disobedient and dissonant people. God is constantly reaching out to people who are saying no over and over and over again. And if we're supposed to be imitators of God, then what should we do also? Keep holding out our hands to people who keep telling us no. We have to get over ourselves and accept that this is a part of the Christian life, is to lose often. But you know what? We don't lose in the end, though. We stand before him and receive a glorious reward because we were willing to die like he did, to sacrifice like he did. But how are we going to do this? Now, let's say you ran into a 3-year-old boy you didn't see any adult supervision, and he's playing near a highway. And you thought, well, I care about this kid. I want to make sure I help out this kid. And if you go up and walk up to that kid and say, hey, just make sure you stay away from the highway, and you walk away, would you feel like you did a good service? You know, I told him not to do it, so he should be fine. No, what would you do? You would try to find a responsible adult, whoever he belongs to, or somebody, get him to a responsible adult to supervise him, because you know a 3-year-old boy's not going to listen to you, one, and the moment they see something to run out into the road to get, they're going to do it. And so you would make sure they're taken care of, right? Well, did you know that we have that same scenario when it comes to evangelism? We build up all the courage, and we pray ourselves up, and we get ourselves ready to finally start talking to people about Jesus. And if all we do is just offer to pray for them or just mention that God loves them, but we don't bring them into a church family, we did the same thing as the person who goes up to the 3-year-old and says, hey, stay away from the road, and we leave them all to themselves. Because do you know how much garbage there is out in the world? Spiritual garbage, stuff that is completely false, completely counter to the teachings of the Scripture. And it's all over the internet. It's everywhere you look. And when you tell someone, start seeking God, and they're going to do their research, the odds of them landing on good stuff is very low. And so what should you do? Bring them here. Get them into relationship with other believers. When we tell you to invite people to church, it's not because I want to be able to go to a pastor's retreat and tell them my pastor a larger church now. Did you know that? That's not my goal. Did you know the church doesn't pay me according to how many people come into this room? You know, like if we have a service that the service is a little bit higher, they don't give me a bonus check for that. Did you know that? I get the same amount every week, whether there's 80 of you or 3 of you in the room. It doesn't matter. I mean, if there's 3, maybe my pay starts going down. But that's not our goal. Our goal is, because we know that in order for us to live out this Christian life, we need help. Not only help from God, but we need help from each other. And so we have to bring people into fellowship with other believers. Besides, what is the Great Commission? Go and pray with people? Is it go and tell them God loves you? Is it go and lead them in a sinner's prayer? And all those things are good things, but that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission is go and make disciples. And what is make disciples? Just get them to attend church services? Is making disciples getting them to start listening to K-Love? Is that to get them to subscribe and like to our YouTube channel? Is that the Great Commission? No, making disciples, it says, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This making disciples is an exhaustive thing where we want to teach people thoroughly how to have a healthy relationship with the Lord, because wouldn't it stink if you led someone to the Lord and then they just walked away from it and that was worth nothing? Because if someone doesn't stay in Christ, they don't go to heaven. Did you know that? Just because, and I know people have this false idea that just because someone came forward at an altar call and said yay to Jesus, and they walk away and they don't follow Jesus with the rest of their life, that altar call didn't do anything. When they die and go before God, that altar call did nothing if they don't stay in the faith. And so we need to help people, including people in this room. How many times have we had people in our room for a while and then they're not in this room anymore? And how many times have you had people in your life that they were on fire, passionate for the Lord, and then at some point they weren't anymore? Jesus says, he who endures till the end is the one who will be saved. And we need to help each other. We can't just assume that everybody around me is okay. So I want you to look at the person next to you and point them and say, you're not right. I'm not sure how much you believe that. Yeah, let's try this again. I want you to look to the person next to you and say, you're not right. Okay? Now I want you to look at them again and point to yourself and say, and I can't be trusted. Because we are a mess, right? Aren't we a mess? I can admit that I'm a mess, okay? We need help, and we need to learn to rely on each other, support each other, and help each other out. And we, if we know how to take the right approach, we can be more consistent with evangelism, and we can have lasting faith if we have two supporting structures in our lives. Now, before we get to that, at the back table, I have this, and I think I only have 10 back there because I wasn't sure who was going to take me up on it, but I told you we were going to start getting practical. And one of the things that we do evangelistically, we call it Pastor Your Neighborhood. Now, very simply, it's a door-to-door ministry, but we call it Pastor Your Neighborhood because did you know that when you bought your house or moved into your apartment, you were looking for a place that you can afford and a place that you felt okay, a community you felt okay living in? But did you know God had other plans? You thought you planned that out, but actually God wanted you in that community because he wanted you to reach that community because we are the light of the world, right? Jesus said you are the light of the world. And how are we going to do that? Well, in this is at the back table. It says Pastor Your Neighborhood at the top. And there are instructions on how to do this door-to-door ministry that I'll give you a brief description for. And what you'll do on the back, I think there's actually two pages there that have this. There's a chart. You'll write the street that you're going to start working on, and you're going to keep notes. Anybody like keeping notes? Some of you do, some of you don't. Anybody need to keep notes if you're going to remember anything? Okay? So especially if you don't. See, have you ever sometimes you meet someone and then you see them 3 weeks later and you're like, what was that guy's name? Have you ever had that before? Now, have you ever met someone and then they said their name, then you said your name, and then right in that moment you thought, what was his name again? That's when you need to take note-taking and you need to write out street number and the name and some notes about your interaction with them the last time you visited. Now what is it that we're doing? This is not scary, okay? You don't have to have all the answers to the 10 toughest questions asked of the Christian faith. You don't even necessarily have to have Bible verses memorized. Should you pray beforehand? Yes, you should pray and be relying upon the Holy Spirit. Absolutely. Should you care about people? Yes. But do you need to know what you're doing? And you know what's actually really cool? You can go to somebody's door, and they can answer the door, and this could be your response when they come to the door because you're thinking, I really thought no one was going to answer. And the person who did looks really scary. And then this is your response. So, and the guy's like, what do you want? And he's kind of cranky. And now you're even more like, so, and your voice starts getting higher. I'm sorry. I'll just leave you alone. Then you leave, you try it again later. And did you know you awkwardly working through that is not going to scare that person away from Jesus? Do you know that? In fact, that will actually be more impactful than you coming with a very polished and confident approach. Doesn't mean we shouldn't be polished and confident, but if you're just there because you care about that person, because really, when your kids wanted to show you that they love you and they made you a Mother's Day card or a Father's Day card that looks, if you're honest, looks like a terrible piece of artwork, right? And you're thinking, no, my kids don't make garbage for art. But if you're honest, you're not going to like try to sell that off on Amazon for $10,000 as a piece of artwork, because you know it's not, it's just special to you, but you are so touched by it because you knew that it was because they love you, despite how poorly they made that piece of art. And that's going to be the same way when you go door to door. If you look like an idiot, okay, but you genuinely love the person, they're going to be receptive to that. And so what do? You go to the door and you say, hi, my name's Danny, and I'm one of your neighbors, and I'm a Christian, and I just decided I wanted to start praying for my neighbors. Is there anything I could pray for you about? Now, is that scary? I know it is for some of you, yes. But you're not threatening them. You're not trying to sell them anything. You're just offering. You know, is there anything I could be praying for you about? Now, you might say, and I get, you know, when someone really doesn't want to do something, they will find every objection they can find. Okay, so I know I've gotten this objection of, well, what if they already know me? Why would I introduce myself like that if they already know me? That's fine. Then just say, hey, Bob, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a Christian, and I decided I want to start praying for my neighbors. Is that all right if I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you about? So you can start it out as you know them, because you know them, and then you let them make the decision. If they say no, they said no. I mean, what? Is the bank going to draft money out of your account if they said no? Like, if you come back to church, are we going to say, sorry, you don't deserve to be here, they said no to you? Are we going to do that? No. Are you going to lose your wardrobe? No. And like I said last week, do you know how many times I got murdered going door to door? Zero, in case you couldn't figure that out. And you know how many times I've been assaulted? Zero. Have I had people kind of not happy that I was at their door? Yes, that has happened. Why? You know what they're thinking when someone knocks at their door? Yeah, someone's here to sell me something, and so you got to get over that hurdle. But so you ask them, is there anything I pray for you about? And you scale one way or the other. There's three goals. You want to offer a prayer, you want to invite them to church, and you want to wrap up the conversation. And so the offering prayer, you keep moving in if they keep saying yes. So if they say yes, you could pray for me. Ask them, well, what can I be praying for you about? And sometimes they're private. They don't want to share much. So they say, just pray for me in general. Sometimes they'll give you some specifics. And as they're talking, you're listening to them and you're looking to connect with them. You know, show them some sympathy for what they're going through. You'd be amazed at the things that you'll discover people are going through. So show them some sympathy. Look for things around that you can point to be interested in. I had someone, because I saw through the fence a pretty nice-looking garden, and so I mentioned the garden, and you know what they did? They said, well, come here and look at it, and he invited me in his backyard and showed me his garden, and we talked for a while. He talked about a trip he was just on, and I talked about a trip that I was trying to plan, and we talked for a while, and we connected. That's how we're going to win people, is by connecting with them, just like we've seen in some of our other conversations so far. And so they tell you what they need prayer for, and then you say, can I pray for you right now, or would you rather me pray on my own time? And again, you're letting them give you permission. You're not forcing anything. You're just letting them give you permission. And if they say, yes, you can pray for me right now, then pray. And some of you say, well, I'd have no idea how to pray for somebody. You know what you do? You just say what you hope will happen for them. That's it. That's all you have to do to figure out what. And if you pray one sentence, guess what? We're revoking your membership and you can't come back here ever again. No, if you say one sentence prayer, fine. That's okay. Again, they don't care how good your artwork is. They just want to know, do you actually care about them, okay? And so they let you pray for them, you pray for them. If they don't, if they say no at any point in that journey, then you say, okay, that's all right. You move on to number two. And number two is, Do you go to a church anywhere? And if they say yes, then guess what? You say, well, your church stinks, come to my church. No, you don't do that. You tell them, our church, the second Saturday of every month, 8 a.m., we have a breakfast and we're praying for our communities. We'd love for you to come and be a part of praying for the community. Would you be interested in doing that? And they can say yes or they can say no. Or if you start to notice that you build some relationships with a few Christians in your neighborhood, you can have a prayer meeting at your house to pray for the neighborhood with those people. Just say, hey, would you like to come to my house sometime and we pray for our neighborhood? And you know what? Sometimes people say they're Christians and they go to a church and they're not nice. You know, that will happen. So I think sometimes we think if they say, oh, I go to a church, we assume that means they're going to be nice. Not true. Sometimes there's some cranky people that go to church. Nobody in this room, everybody in here is always happy and joyful. If they say, no, I don't go to any church, then I say, well, would you like to come to my church and try it out sometime? And if they say no, that's fine. If they say yes, and here's what you'll do. There's invite cards at the back table. If we run out for some reason, just let me know and we'll get more back there. But there's invite cards that shares all the information about the church, when our service times are, and all of those things. And then you take a Sharpie before you do this, and on the back of it, find a place to write your name and whatever contact you want to give them. So if you're like, I don't want to give them my cell phone number, give them an email address, whatever you want to give them to be able to contact you. Which, by the way, have you ever received spam text messages on your phone? Where it's like, you're late on this payment, click this link to take care of it. Have you ever gotten those spam messages on your phone? Then guess what? I give my cell phone number out to everybody, and you're not any worse off than I am. Right? Because you get the same spam calls that I do, and you don't even do this, handing out your phone to people. So I'm telling you, there's not really a lot to lose in handing out your phone number, but you do what you want. The easier we can make them able to reach out to us, the better. And so you invited them to church, and then you give them the card, and you say, well, here's the information. Are you able to make it this Sunday? And you know why you do that? Because you want to look for a little bit of commitment to come. And you know what I've found? When people make a commitment, they still don't come sometimes. Do you know that? If you ever have people make a commitment and they still don't follow through, that still happens. But they're a little more likely to come if they made a commitment to, okay, I'll come this Sunday versus just come sometime. So try to see if they'll come this Sunday. If not, then just say, well, any Sunday you're able to come or any Wednesday, we'd love for you to come. We almost always have food both on Wednesdays and Sundays. And no matter how it went, even if they said, no, no prayer, even if it said, no, no church, you still say, well, I'm available if you want prayer, if you ever have any questions about anything. Here's a card about the church. My name and phone number is on there. Reach out to me anytime. And you know what I found? That I've gone, because what you're going to do, the reason why you're taking notes is you're going to go back to their house sometime. And you know what will happen if you go back to their house? They call the police. That's usually, I just got out of jail yesterday. Nothing. You don't call the police. You go back to their house and you say, I don't know if you remember me, if you don't have a relationship connection yet. If, I don't know if you remember me, but I was at your house a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, and offered to pray for you. Just want to follow up with you to see if there's anything I could be praying for you about. They say no, that's fine. So you just pick a spot in your street, work your way around, and then start over. Now, I make sure I talk to two people a week. So I start going, knock on doors, and once I've talked to two people, I'm done. Just two people a week. You can do as many as you want to, but I do two a week. And you go back to them and you offer. And the reason why you take notes is because I can't tell you how impressive it is that it was 2 months ago the last time you talked to this person, but you show up and you remember their name, and you remember that they have an aunt that's dying of cancer, and you were praying for that. That says volumes to them. And I can't tell you the several instances that my first time talking to this guy in front of me, their response was, yeah, what do you want? And I start going into my thing, and like, oh, okay. One of the guys on Ingham said, well, I'm not a believer. You know, I don't believe in that stuff. My wife died a year ago, and I just don't believe that God exists, because why would all this bad stuff be there? And I don't even like that people like to impose their religion on people. And he's just going off on this tangent. And you would think that the guy would be really ticked off at me for the remainder of the conversation. You know what he said at the end of the conversation? Hey, thank you for doing this. I really appreciate that you're going around and showing care for people. He started out agitated and cranky, and he ended with gratitude for me doing that. And then another guy who also was cranky, why is it always guys, you know, The women are usually more friendly. Sometimes there's cranky women as well, but it's usually the guys are like, "What? Get off my lawn!" You know, those kind of guys. And so this guy was cranky, but I talked to him. And that guy, we finished the conversation. He was still cranky. All right, you know, whatever. So I left, came back eventually because I'm not scared. You know, grumpy. I have four kids. You know, I'll face anything. Okay, so guy's grumpy. Little while, time goes by. I go back to the door and talk to him. You know what? Still grumpy. Okay. Well, again, I have four kids. I'm not scared. I go back a third time. You know what happens the third time? The guy goes, because he's Catholic, he says, "When's your Mass?" And guess what I said? "It's not Mass. It's service." No, I didn't do that. I didn't bother correcting him on the term. I said, "Well, it's 10 o'clock. And he was like, "Well, don't be surprised if I don't show up sometime." That was Mr. Cranky Grumpo Face for two times in a row, and then now he's considering coming. And then he didn't, but I went back the fourth time, because that's the upside, one of the biggest upsides to door-to-door. You know where they live, so they can't get away from you. Unless they move, you know where they are, right? Now, they could stop answering, and trust me, I've had, and I hear blah, 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 talk, 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 no answer, whatever, that's fine, I'll move on. But the next time I came and talked to him, he said, "Now, did you mention that you guys have like a dinner on Wednesday nights?" He's remembering these things. And I was like, "Yes." He's like, "Maybe I'll come by sometime." He still hasn't come, but that was seeds planting and interest. And now, so I've been working through four streets, Ingham, Gifford, New Hampshire, and Marshall. My memory does work. And the first two streets I've been working the longest. You know what happens often when I walk down the street to start doing door-to-door? From the other side of the street, "Hey, Pastor, how are you?" I had one guy a week or two ago pull up in his car. He saw me walking down, pulled up in his car, and said, rolled down his window. He said, "Pastor." And I came over, and he said, "I think I talked my wife into coming to church." And they're seeking me out. And I think in our mind, we think we're going to start like being like the person walking down the street and everybody's giving the cold shoulder to and everybody's running when they see you come. That's not what happens. I'm telling you from my own personal experience, that's not what happens. Wouldn't you love it if you were like the person to be sought out on the street? Now, I know some of you are thinking, "I'm introverted. I want them to leave. I don't even want them to know I exist." But we're doing this for Jesus then, if that's the case, okay? And you build these relationships. And so me doing it maybe a little over a year's time, we had one guy that's been coming sporadically, but he's been coming. We had another woman who started coming because I never got to her to answer the door, but when we have our events like Easter, Christmas, we have door hangers. So I hung up door hangers on all the houses that I've been knocking doors on, and this lady started coming to us because of that door hanger. I've mentioned Jamie numerous times. You know, the first time I went to her house, she was also real cranky and nasty too. And but no, she was friendly. But it did take, what, four or five conversations before she finally started coming over the course of about a year or so. She started coming. Now, if I were to only count Jamie in that, because she's coming consistently, although the other person is also, but so maybe we'll say two. So let's just say we only have 40 people in this room. If 40 people in this room decides to commit to doing this for a year, that is not outside of the realm of possibility, because I did it for a year, one person doing it for a year got one person. It's not outside of the realm of possibility for this time next year for us to have 80 people in this room. That's not out of the realm of the impossibility. In fact, if we do that for 2 years, it could be 120. Now, is evangelism and discipleship that clean? You know, do you get that exact ratio all the time? No. But what if it was possible that we can see 40 individuals have their eternal destiny change because you got over yourself and over your fears and you knocked on some doors and you were friendly to some neighbors and you invited them to church? Wouldn't you love to look back and say, "Look what happened"? Wouldn't you love that? Okay? And I'm telling you, the odds of you getting killed are very slim. Okay? Very slim. If you do, we have a liability policy, and, you know, we'll pay a death benefit. I'm teasing. But these are in the back table. I encourage you to take them. There's instructions on there. There's a place to keep notes. If you are more digital and you'd like a Google document for that, I can get that worked up for you as well. And And I forgot to mention Jamie and Kim, once Kim has recovered from surgery, she's the other one that came from Ingham Street, are going to, once she's recovered, they're going to take over Ingham and Gifford for me, and I'm going to start moving further out. So we're expanding this mission. This could happen for you. Could you imagine you taking your neighborhood for Jesus? Wouldn't that be fantastic? But we have to, again, we have to face these things, and we're going to need a lot of support because it's scary, right? It's scary, and we're tired, right? Do you ever just feel like, I'm too tired? I heard this comedian say once that when you reach 70, my apology to anybody that's 70 or older, but said when you reach 70, it's great. You know why? Because at any point in the day, you can leave anything by just saying, I'm tired. And I've learned that trick, by the way. I know what you guys are doing when you say that. So how do we keep this stamina up where we keep doing the evangelistic mission and where we keep moving forward in our faith? How do we help someone else keep the stamina up where we keep moving? Just by the way, what I just did in the example was the most amount of time we're spending. The remainder of the message we're going to briefly go over. So what are these two supporting structures that we need to keep going forward? And the first one is a dynamic relationship with the Lord. Notice dynamic, not just a relationship with the Lord, but we need a dynamic relationship with the Lord. So in Acts chapter 4, and the context for this is the apostles were out preaching in the temple and in the temple courts, and they got arrested, and they got threatened for their lives for doing it, and then they were released for one reason or another, and then they left and they came to this group of people, and this is the backdrop to this, that what takes place in this passage. In verse 23, it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. What did they do when they found out that they had reason to be fearful? And they had more reason than we do. You know that? When these Christians did witnessing in the first century, they actually did get killed. Do you know that? They actually did get martyred, threatened, lost their reputation, couldn't buy or sell anything anymore. They actually face that stuff. Us, we're just going to have to deal with crankiness, and you know, and that sometimes is enough for us to run. But how do we get through that? Focused prayer. You know what prayer should be? And if you want to learn more about deepening your prayer, come on Wednesdays, because we're learning that. But prayer shouldn't just be, you know, Lord, this item, take care of this and this, and just reading off a list. That shouldn't be all of our praying. It can be part of it. But you know what it should be? Your prayers should actually be like a war room. You know, if you've ever studied war and you have like the Department of War and you have the generals and they get together and they talk their strategy. You know, how are we going to win this battle? How are we going to do that? This should be the kind of prayers we're having. Lord, there are people out there. They need to know you. How are we going to do this? And you know what you do? You tell them if you're scared. I'm scared for my life. I don't want to go out there. I feel like an idiot. I don't know what I'm doing. Please help me. And you pray and you ask with focused prayer on the mission. You know what God does with that? God gives you the boldness to make you be able to go out and do it, but you have to really wrestle with it. Also, verse 25, as they continue their prayer, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? So they prayed. You know what they did? They started quoting scripture. They weren't looking this up. They knew what the Bible said, and they knew what the Bible said about their specific situation. And so if I want to have stability in my life, the strength to keep going, you know what I need? I need to study the Bible enough that I'm building up and retaining a working knowledge of scripture. And I need to be able to, and notice it said that David said it by who? How did he say it? Through the Holy Spirit. They recognize that this isn't just any book. This is God speaking to me. And so this is not like a book of suggestions. This is God's commands to me. And so I need to see it that way. And then I need to be able, again, retain that information so I can have relevant biblical principles to apply to any given moment. And you know what? All you have to do is just watch a quick YouTube summary video on it for 15 minutes and you'll know all you need to know. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to study it, read it, and study it, and read it, and study it, and read it, and then you will know what to do But many of us don't know what to do because we're not studying and reading it, And because, you know, when horrible things happen in our world, the more we know of Scripture, the more we're able to know, I know exactly why this kind of thing's happening. Because I know the depth of the Word of God. And their quote was, why do the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? You know what that is? That's the Buffalo Bills going to the fourth Super Bowl and saying, why is everybody saying we're going to lose? We're going to try again. And you know what's going to ultimately happen for us? We're not the Buffalo Bills, by the way. We're sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. And the world can threaten all they want. They can even take our lives. But we still win. Have you ever had like an ant problem in your house and you thought you killed all the ants and then you turn around, there's more ants still? They keep coming back to life. We're like those ants, you know that? They could try to snuff us out and we are going to keep coming back to life. And even if they pick off Christians in this earthly world, there are still going to be Christians that are going to keep showing up and preaching the gospel because at the end of the day, we win. And we have to know that. So when we go and knock on that door and we see Mr. Grumpo and we're scared for our lives and he says to get on our way, we need to walk away doing like the disciples did, rejoicing and praising God because we know we are going to win. I don't even know why this guy is trying to resist this. We are going to win. This is what they had in their relationship with the Lord. Also, verse 24, notice what they referred to God as, Sovereign Lord. God is in control. They recognize that no matter what's going on, God's will is going to be what takes place. God will achieve what he wants. And in fact, notice in verse 27, as they reflect about the events of Jesus' end of his life, verse 27, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, 28, to do whatever, notice what he says, what Pontius Pilate and Herod did, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Pontius Pilate may have thought he was in control of what was happening. He wasn't. God was. Herod might have thought he was in charge of what was taking place. He wasn't. And it went badly for Jesus, right? He was executed, brutally beaten. But Jesus wasn't concerned because he knew God has control. And so when we have horrible things like a political assassination happen in the middle of the week, we don't need to be afraid because we know that God is in control no matter what happens. And if you have that kind of reality of knowing that it doesn't matter if I lose my life, it doesn't matter if I lose my house, it doesn't matter if I lose my kids, my parents, my marriage, it doesn't matter if I lose my health, my money, it doesn't matter. God is in control. And at the end of the day, no matter how much suffering I might go through, I win. And if you have that kind of attitude, you will keep going back to that same Yahoo's door over and over and over again. And he is going to come to know Christ, right? Because you're praying, you're a spirit-filled believer, and you're going to see that through to completion, right? Because if God can do it, and he's the one that empowers us, if he can hold out his hand all day long to a resistant people, so can we. We can handle it, right? Would you rather identify with Jesus or identify with some Super Bowl championship team? Mm-mm. I'd rather identify with Jesus. Everybody might think he's a loser, but he's the winner at the end of the day. And part of the reason why we're able to do it is because all of the resources that show up when we pray. Verse 29, they prayed for boldness. And in verse 31, they got boldness. God gave them bold. And so if you're a coward, remember, what did Peter do when they arrested Jesus? He ran and hid. You know who he hid behind? A little girl. Do you know that? A little girl said, don't you know Jesus? And he's like, no, I don't know him. He hid behind a girl, and he was a coward. He was hiding. But you know what happened to him when the Holy Spirit came upon him? He stood in the face of the Sanhedrin that was willing to kill him. He stood in the face of a crowd of 5,000 people and preached the gospel. He went all the way to his death. Did you know that tradition says he was crucified upside down because he did not feel he deserved to be crucified the same way Jesus was. Went all the way to his death. The coward did that. You know why? Because if we let the Holy Spirit come into our lives, boldness. The weakest, most cowardly among us can be made bold by the Holy Spirit. And then notice 29 and 31, both those verses indicate where their focus was, doing the mission. They didn't say, give us boldness so that we can get our refund back. They didn't say, give us boldness so we can tell our neighbor what for. They wanted boldness so they could preach the gospel. That's why they wanted it. They were focused on the mission. And do you ever have a hard time focusing? We were in the back room, and Erin was doing everything she could to distract us from being focused. She was telling me about how badly dressed I was today. But we pulled ourselves together, and you know what gives us focus? The Holy Spirit. Because if you keep thinking, I keep forgetting doing this, pray, study His Word, focus. And verse 30, you know what one of the things they asked for? While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. You know what they asked for? Do miracles, God. You know, too many times we're asking for miracles so that we're not hurting anymore. And that's fine, but that's not really why we should ask for miracles. We should ask for miracles, Lord, so that that person will see that you're real, so that that person will see that this is true. Give us a miracle. And sometimes it's a direct, like a healing miracle or an obvious miracle. Sometimes it's the greatest miracle of all. And that is, have you ever tried to change someone's mind? Have you ever tried to change someone's mind that's stubborn? It is a miracle when someone changes their mind, isn't it? When they change their mind, change their lifestyle, and start living different, that's a miracle. Because if you have ever tried to change some of your habits, it's hard, right? That's a miracle. And if you are experiencing God changing your life, that's a miracle that you can show to other people and say, you know what? I was a mess, and the Holy Spirit came in and changed my life, and you can have that change also. And we're praying for miracles. Also, what they get is, notice 31, and when they had prayed, and the place that they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This might feel like an impossible mission, but is anything impossible for God? Does God dwell within you in the form of the Holy Spirit? Then that means nothing's impossible for you either. You can face all the things that you're afraid of because we have the Holy Spirit in us. Lastly, what we need is a community of believers, and I'll be brief with this. Verse 32, and I'd mention that. We can't just leave the three-year-old by the side of the road. We have to get him into a community of believers. Bring them here. Verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. It's hard for people to get along today, isn't it? You know, like, the moment someone finds out one belief you have, then you're out. You're the bad guy, you know. If we disagree on anything, we're the bad guy, right? And you know how we get along? Stop focusing on the things we disagree about. There's a lot of things we disagree about, you know, like our wardrobe. We disagree about that. There are a lot of things to disagree on. All we need to focus on is Jesus, the Bible, and the mission. That's how they, you know what they were in one heart and soul about? What was the context? Doing the mission. And so we need to just come together and say, you know what? I don't really like you that much. I disagree with you about almost everything, but we have the same mission. And so we're going to get along and work together because we have the same mission. And in 32 to 35, you know what they started doing? Anytime they saw that someone was in need, they sold all their stuff so they could take care of their need. They sold their houses. So Monday, you need to make sure to call your real estate agent and put your house up for sale because we're looking for some benevolence money. No, not literally necessarily, but don't put that out of the realm of possibility if God says that. But what's the point of that? We need to be building people up. You know, so if you have people around you that you don't like that much, build them up. Encourage them. Build them up. Don't say, you're a mess. We need to get you fixed here. Don't say that. Just say, tell them what you like about them. Encourage them. Tell them what you're grateful for. Build them up. Because listen, if people come in, because you don't get that in the world much anymore. If people are coming to a church that are united with one another and building each other up, that changes a person. And that gives them the stability and support that they need. And lastly, verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great graces upon them all. You know what their focus was? The only thing that they could assure was guaranteed. Do you know what the only thing that I can assure you that's guaranteed? I can't tell you for sure that you're going to make it past next week. Can't give you that assurance. I can't tell you that whatever health issue you're praying that goes away, I can't assure you that that's going to go away. your money problems, your relationship problems. I can't tell you that if you do this and this and this, next week it's all going to be gone. But one thing I can tell you is Jesus rose from the dead. He did. And you know what that means? Because we are going to be like him, it says. You, if you put your trust in Jesus, you are going to be raised from the dead. That way, if we start complaining about this chair's not comfortable enough and it's a little too cold in this room and I don't match today, nobody guaranteed that. If we say, well, there's not this kind of program or that kind of program, or there's not enough people around here, or there's not enough people like me and all those things, guess what? We didn't guarantee any of that. We'll try, we'll strive and all those things, but one thing we have that we can guarantee you, if you put your trust in Jesus, your life's going to change. And you will rise from the dead. But my question for you as we conclude, the struggles that this world has, the struggles that our church has, are you just indifferent with it, or are you a part of the solution? Are you a part of the solution of this church's need to thrive in this community? Will you stand with me, worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? And team, if you just begin as soon as you are ready. Are you part of the problem or part of the solution today? And guess what? If you're not doing anything, then you're definitely not a part of the solution. We need to do this mission. And you know what? There is always going to be something to complain about. There always is. There's always going to be some flaw, some issue we can point out. There will always be issues. There will always be people around us that aren't helping. Do you know that? It gets frustrating sometimes when you, have you ever been in a house that was real messy and there's other people in the house and you've been spending all day cleaning and everybody else is just lying around the couch watching TV, you know, and you start getting frustrated because you're the only one doing the work. And that happens sometimes in the church, you know, just a handful or several of us are doing all the work and some people are just soaking in all the sun. You know, this is great. Everybody's taking care of me. And that happens too. And that is always going to happen. I love when Jesus said to the disciples when they were like, we should have sold this oil and given it to the poor. And Jesus said, listen, you are going to always have the poor with you. You know what he meant by that? There's always going to be people with problems. There always is. If we're going to give up for that reason, we might as well not even start. There's always going to be problems. And there's always going to be needs we have that aren't being met. Till we die and go to be with Jesus, we're always going to have some needs that aren't going to be met. But are you just going to sit around and let the devil keep your family? Are you just going to sit around and let the devil keep your community, your neighborhood, this neighborhood? Are you going to just sit around and let the devil keep this church boxed in? We need to take this church out to the streets, don't we? We need to take the church out to them. The early church didn't buy advertisements to try to get people to come in. Nothing against doing that. But they went to the people. Jesus didn't say to build up a good program and wait for them to come. You know, the Bible's not the Field of Dreams. Did you know that? Remember Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. This isn't the Field of Dreams, my friends. This is the gospel mission. And Jesus said, go. Get out of your house. Get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your church and go out there and reach the community. That's the call. But you might be afraid. You might be timid. You might be unsure. So here's what I want to do. I have three individuals that have jumped into door-to-door ministry recently. One of them is Jamie. So Jamie, if you'd come and stand over there. And then John, if you'd come, he's going to stand over here. And Donovan's making his way down. He'll stand in the middle. Now, if you'd rather come and just pray by yourself before the Lord, that's fine. Yeah, and if you want to, grab one of those handouts when you get back there. There's one on my chair if we run out. If we do run out, just let us know. We'll get you some. But Jamie's, as I said, is one of the two ladies that are going to take Ingham over for me. John is easing his way in, but he started walking his street, and when he sees a neighbor out, he goes up and he starts talking to him, offering to pray for him, and he did that this week, talked to a couple of neighbors. Donovan, you know, we got his, you know how you get a guy to do evangelism? Sick his girlfriend on him. But Donovan went out last week and knocked on doors and talked to a few guys, and he's now has a potential golf buddy out of doing that, okay? this is something that can happen. So these three are here, and they would love to pray that God's anointing would come upon you and would give you the boldness. But don't you want to take back what the enemy stole from us? Don't you want to get that back? And so as the worship team leads us, let's go to war this morning. Let's intercede and let's pray. So come on, come start coming forward. Seek these guys out. Come to the altar and let's receive the boldness of the Holy Spirit today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Donovan, will you step up next to me for a second? Just want to, you know, the Bible says to give credit to who credit is due. Donovan, a few months ago, at my request, started a young adults group. And just a, you know, handful of them. But the way that they started to interact and respond to each other and build a relationship was the camaraderie that he started building with them. And not only that, but as we see a young adult float in here and a young adult float in there, he and his team are very quickly, like Andrew, I know, is when he sees someone, he's inviting them to the young adults group. And God's starting to do something great because we've been praying that God would make us younger. You know, unfortunately, he might not be turning back the time for us individually, but we're seeing, because young adults, they need some people their age around, you know, they just do. Just like if we were surrounded by young adults, we would be looking for someone our age also. They just need that. And I'm so grateful that Donovan's putting in the work to build that up. Yeah, go ahead. And so I want to encourage you to be praying for him and for the young adult ministry that the Lord would continue to build that up. And even though we're small and even though, you know, we're sometimes down in attendance, we have some really great things that are starting to build up. And we have reason to hope that God's going to build up his church. Because what did he say? He will build his church up and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, right? And I don't know if you know this, but gates are not offensive weapons. Did you know that? They're defensive weapons. So you know what that means? The enemy is trying to play defense. And we're coming. We're the ones that are playing offense. We're going to take it to the enemy and we're going to win. Amen? Even if we fail and fall on our face over and over again, we're going to win. So will you join me in praying? Lord, thank you so much for changing our lives. Lord, we all know that we, at some point in our lives, we were blind, we were deaf, we were lost, our senses were dull, and we were a mess. And we weren't even looking for you, but you showed up into our lives, and you intervened, and you changed us from the inside out. You've cleansed us, and you made us different, and you've given us a purpose. You've given us value. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to not be like the one who had the one talent and hid it. Help us to be like the ones who use their talents to glorify God. And so help us, Lord, with fear. Help us with laziness. Help us with being apprehensive or not knowing answers. Help us, Lord, to get over all of those hurdles and do your mission. And we're pleading with you, give us fruit. Give us fruit. May we see people's lives start to change. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. One more thing before I let you go. If you talk to someone and they ask you a question you don't know the answer to, you know what you do? You say, if we're going to get that answer, you're going to have to come with me to church and we're going to have to ask pastor, okay? You don't have to have the answer. Just tell them, hey, we'll go find a place to get the answer. Amen? Love you guys. God bless you. Have a good week.